Srimad Bhagavatam, beginning with chapter 18, canto 8, chapter 19, the Lord begs charity from Bali Maharaj, text number 19. Mam vacho bi samaradya lokanam eka ishvaram paratrayam vriniteyo Puriman Dvipa Da Shusham. Mam unto me, Vachobi, by sweet words, Samaradhyā, after sufficiently pleasing, Lokanam, of all the planets in this universe, Ekam, the one and only, Ishvaram, Master Controller, Paratrayam, 3 feet, Rinite, is asking for, Ya, Hihu, Abudiman, is not very intelligent. The Dvipa Da Shusham, because I can give you an entire island. Translation of Prabhupada by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. I am able to give you an entire island because I am the proprietor of the 3 divisions of the universe. You have come to take something from me and have pleased me by your sweet words. But you are asking only 3 paces of land. Therefore, you are not very intelligent. For according to Vedic understanding, the entire universe is regarded as an ocean of space. In that ocean, there are innumerable planets, and each planet is called a dvipa, or island. When approached by Lord Vamanadeva, Bali Maharaj was actually in possession of all the dvipas, or islands in space. Bali Maharaj was very pleased to see the features of Vamanadeva, was ready to give him as much land as he could. But because Lord Vamanadeva asked only 3 paces of land, Bali Maharaj considered him not very intelligent. Text 20. Oh, small boy, one who approaches me to beg something should not have to ask anything more, anywhere. Therefore, if you wish, you may ask for me as much land as will suffice to maintain according to your needs. Personality of God had said, my dear king, even the entirety of whatever there may be within the 3 worlds, to satisfy one's senses, cannot satisfy a person whose senses are uncontrolled. Report, the material world is an illusory energy. To deviate the living entities from the path of self-realization, anyone who's in this material world is extremely anxious to get more and more things for sense gratification. Actually, however, the purpose of life is not sense gratification, but self-realization. Therefore, those who are too addicted to sense gratification are advised to practice the mystic yoga practice system or Astanga yoga system, consisting of yama, niyama, asana, pranayama, pratyahara, and so on. In this way, one can control the senses. Purpose of controlling the senses, stop the implication, one's implication in the cycle of birth and death, as stated by Rishabhdev. Nunam pramatta kurute vikarma, yadindriya pritya aprinoti, nisaramanye yata atmanoyam, Asanapi kleshida ashadeha. When a person considers sense gratification the aim of life, he certainly becomes mad after materialistic living and engages in all kinds of sinful activity. He does not know that due to his past misdeeds, he has already received a body which, although temporary, is the cause of his misery. Actually, the living entity should not have taken on a material body. but he has been awarded the material body for sense gratification. Therefore, I think it's not befitting an intelligent man to involve himself again in the activities of sense gratification, for which he perpetually gets material bodies one after another. Bhagavatam 5.5.4. Thus, according to Rishabhdev, the human beings in this material world, should not perform, are just like madmen, engaged in activities which they should not perform, but which they do perform only for sense gratification. Such activities are not good because in this way one creates another body for his next life as punishment for his nefarious activities. As soon as he gets another material body, he is put into repeated suffering in material existence. Therefore, Vedic culture or Brahminical culture teaches one how to be satisfied with possessing the minimum necessities of life. To teach this highest culture, Vanashram Dharma is recommended. The aim of the Vanashram divisions, Brahmanas, Kshatriyas, Vaishyas, Shudras, Brahmacharya, Grihastha, Vanaprastha, and Sannyas, is to train one to control the senses and be content with the bare necessities. Here Lord Vamadeva, as an ideal brahmachari, refuses Bali Maharaj's offer to give him anything he might want. He says that without contentment, one can never be happy. One could not be happy, even if he possessed the property of the entire world or the entire universe. In human society, therefore, the Brahminical culture, Kshatriya culture, and Vaishya culture must be maintained, and people must be taught how to be satisfied with only what they need. In modern civilization, there is no such education. Everyone tries to possess more and more, and everyone is dissatisfied and unhappy. The Krishna consciousness movement is therefore establishing various farms, especially in America, to show how to be happy and content with minimum necessities of life, to save time for self-realization, which one can very easily achieve by chanting the Maha Mantra, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Lord Vamadeva is saying in order to become happy, we have to control our senses. So what does controlling the senses mean? In India, sometimes people, they show how they control their senses. They raise one hand up, and they keep it there for years, even though it's withering away. They prove how they control their senses. But that's not exactly what we understand as controlling the senses. Arjuna asks, in the Bhagavad Gita, why do people do the wrong thing? Now, of course, we have to define what the wrong thing is, because according to Bhagavad Gita also, when people have lost their intelligence, they think the wrong thing is the right thing, and the right thing is the wrong thing. As I've given that example, I could try to quote the verse. What is the verse in Bhagavad Gita? It is the 18th chapter. Text number. Text number 32. Adharma dharma iti ya manite tamasavritaha sarvatam viparitamscha buddhisaparta tamasi. In the mode of ignorance, people think what's to be done is not to be done. And what's not to be done, that's what they think they're supposed to do. And therefore, they always strive in the wrong direction. As I've given that example before, in New Orleans, which is a city in America, every year there's a big festival called the Mardi Gras. And in the Mardi Gras, it lasts for 1 week. And the materialists take that 1 week as a marathon to see how many sinful activities they can commit in public. How many of the four regular principles they can break publicly for 1 week. And to accompany their sinful marathon, they have the blaring music all over New Orleans. So you can't even hear yourself breathe or think. So the devotees, out of their merciful behavior, because they're merciful, they decided to go and do Harinam and book distribution to save the conditioned souls from their hellish activity. So they came out of the Sankirtan movement, the van, and they started to chant Hare Krishna, and immediately the police came and arrested all of them and put them in jail and charged them with disturbing the peace. So they think sinful activities, slaughtering animals and barbecuing them in public and all intoxication, illicit sex, this is to be done. This is what life is meant for. This is civilization. And God consciousness and peace, tranquility, glorifying God, this is not to be done in public. In some dark room where no one can hear or see that you can do it if you're so weak. You have to rely on God. So this is the materialistic conception of reality. And therefore they always strive in the wrong direction. So Arjuna was asking, what does it mean to do the wrong thing? In other words, if we have a conception of life that there's no God and that everything is meant for sense gratification, well, first of all, if there's no God, then everything must be for sense gratification, because what else is there to do? If there's no higher state of consciousness, no higher state of existence, then the only thing we have is what we experience right now, our senses demanding different things. So if there's no higher instruction, no higher aim of life, then we must simply think that my senses are disturbing me. If I satisfy them, they won't disturb me, at least temporarily. And during that temporary lack of disturbance, then I call that happiness. And if all the other crazy people like me believe that that's reality, then it becomes real. And everything else becomes unreal. So Krishna was telling Arjuna about sense and mind control. And then he mentions that, well, Krishna mentions that the difference between the demoniac and the deva is that the demoniac, they refuse to follow any rules and regulations from the scripture. And the devas, even they can't follow the rules and regulations, at least they make an effort to try. And by trying, they become better at it, and eventually they become good at it or perfect at it. And the demoniac, they just give it up completely. They think the only rule and regulation is that there are no rules and regulations. And therefore, indriyasya nidyasya arte raga dvesha vyudasya cha tayo vasham aga chet toyasya peripantado. There are rules and regulations that help us control the senses, but one should not come under the control of them because they are stumbling blocks in the path of self-realization. So the rules and regulations have a purpose to help us control the senses, but one should not simply become attached to them without making any further progress. We shouldn't be unattached to them, but we should know that there's some higher purpose of controlling the senses, following the direction of scripture, because here in the third chapter, Krishna is talking about karma yoga. That is to do the duty that we're supposed to do. Of course, this idea of duty in Kali Yuga, people don't know what we're talking about. They think duty is when you're, 7 or 8 years old, your parents tell you to take the garbage out. That's your duty. I did my duty. I took the garbage out. I guess since we're born Shudras, it is part of our duty to take the garbage out. It's probably somewhat of a brahminical activity cleaning the house. So, but that's not exactly what we were born for, to take the garbage out. That's not our ultimate duty. And to say thank you if someone gives you something, then I've fulfilled all etiquette. So people don't know what their duty is because the society has no purpose of life other than to gratify the senses. There's no, who are the Brahmins teaching about self-realization? Is there any school that probably used to point out where the eternality of the soul is instructed? And what to speak of the existence of the soul, what about how to realize the soul? Even if you go to a yoga studio, they don't, generally speaking, they think the soul is the body. And if you can put your leg over your neck, you're self-realized. Or a little bit closer. Two legs, both legs over your neck. You're practicing Vaikuntha. So Arjuna says, Shreya svadhamo viguna paradharmo tsunistita. That is better to do one's own prescribed duty, even imperfectly, than to follow someone else's duty. Destruction of the cause of one's own duty is better because to follow someone else's duty is dangerous. In other words, as long as we're conditioned by the material energy, we should try to find out something what our duty is. The most obvious duty is that men usually get married to women. And when they do, the purpose of getting married to a woman is generally to have children. And it just so happens, so far men don't have children, although they're trying hard for some reason or another. I guess they think men will have better children than the women can. For some reason they think like that. In any case, then someone has to take, in a civilized society, then someone has to take care of the children. Now, for instance, so far men can't breastfeed. Although it's unfair, but that's how the material nature is working. So they'll try to figure out some way of altering material nature, make it better, because they don't like the way material nature works. So naturally, women, they have their service to take care of the child. If you don't want children, then if you don't want to take care of children, then better off not having them. Not that somehow or another this thing appeared, I don't know where it appeared from, but now I got to take care of it. Who wants to take care of this kid? The thing always screams. I didn't get, you know, I don't want to waste my life taking care of this screaming little thing. So then, therefore, one should not have children. So there's a duty to take care of the child, the man and the woman. Somehow or another, one has to take care of the child. And the best thing to do is to bring the child up so he finds out that there are duties for men and women. It's just natural. Although modern society has somehow or another gone against that idea that there should be natural duties for men and women, that someone should take care of the children. That's the main thing. People want to have unlimited sense gratification without any responsibility whatsoever. And when the child comes, they don't know how to take care of it. They don't even know why they had the thing. Maybe it's an expensive hobby, something to play with for a few years and let them go outside and learn about life. So because people are in ignorance, they don't realize even the most basic duties, they don't realize. Maybe the grandmother knows something about it. If she's not senile. Yeah, that's a child. I think it's a child. Yeah, someone has to feed it, you know. Good luck. Oh, yeah, there's something called a diaper. I never got it together myself, but good luck. So there is something called a duty, and one should do one's own duty. Like, women are probably better at working as mothers than men are. And men should be better working as fathers than women are. And even if you imagine yourself to be a 6-foot Chinese lady when you're a man, still you should understand you're living an illusion. One illusion on top of another illusion. And if you try to, you're a 5'10" from Slovenia, and you think you're a 6'10" woman from China, there's going to be some problems. You're already in illusion thinking you're your body, but at least you should get and understand which body you have. And work according to that body. And if you do, then you'll get into trouble. If you're spending your whole time trying to take a basketball and throw it into the hoop when you're only 5'10", and you think you're 6'10", you can't understand why you can't dunk the ball. You're going to waste your life. I know I'm 6'10". Something wrong. So Arjuna is asking, why is this going on? What's the problem? So Krishna says, it's lust. Now, people don't like to hear that. I remember my temple president, when I first came to the movement, I memorized this little blue Bhagavad Gita. And I used to always talk about, Kama Asia, Krodha Asia. And he didn't like that at all. But that's what Krishna says. It's Kama and Krodha and etc., etc. And therefore, it takes away, what is it? Krishna says, Dume navriyate vanir, yatardar shomalena cha, yatobe navrita garvas, tate taneivam avrita. Just like fire is covered by smoke, or the mirror is covered by dust, or the embryo is covered by the womb, so the living entity is covered by different forms of, different degrees of lust. In other words, the thing that's covering us, that doesn't allow us to see things properly, is kama, is material desire. It manifests ourselves as thoughts and feelings, and we desires to do things, but ultimately there's some energy called kama that covers us, and we don't see, and it gets thicker when it becomes greed, and it becomes even more thicker when it becomes Krodha or anger, and then it turns into delusion. And we have a whole conception of life trying to see through this delusion that we're faced with. It also robs our intelligence, it robs our memory, so we can't remember things properly. We can't assimilate anything, understand things properly. So, Krishna goes through a whole thing, which I don't have time, because I have another conference call. But so at the end, what does Krishna say? Too bad, you're covered by lust. Good luck next life. No, he says, no, the senses, the working senses are superior to dull matter. Oh, no, tasmat tvam indriyanya do yamya bharatar shubha papmanam prajihiyenam jnana vijnanam nashanam. Therefore, Arjuna, regulate the senses Tasmatvam indriyanya do, by control the senses by regulated activity and slay this destroyer of knowledge and self-realization. So Krishna recommends basically what we're doing here. Come to the Mangalarati, chant Hare Krishna, read Prabhupada's books, take prasadam, do devotional service, engage the senses in Krishna's service. It's called working according to what Krishna tells us to do. Whether it comes from Krishna directly in Bhagavad Gita, as well as from the Krishna's representatives. If we do that for Krishna, then we'll think about Krishna. And if we think about Krishna while we're doing our activities, then in Krishna's presence, all these materialistic feelings and desires and conceptions will go away gradually as the more we become absorbed in thinking about Krishna by performing pure devotional service. And therefore Krishna concludes that the working senses is the superior to dull matter, mind is higher than the senses, intelligence is higher than the mind, and he, the soul, is even higher than the intelligence. Thus, knowing oneself to be transcendental, the material senses, mind, and intelligence, one should control the lower self by the higher, and thus by spiritual strength, conquer the sensational enemy known as lust. So we can't control the senses directly because we have nothing to do with this body. But when we can control our desires, and when we desire to fix our intelligence, just desire to fix our intelligence in Krishna consciousness by following the process, taking spiritual knowledge and utilizing it to think about, to follow the process so Krishna reveals himself to us, or we think about Krishna, or Krishna appears within our memory. If we use our desires in such a way as that our intelligence is directed towards Krishna, then that's called controlling the senses. All we can do is desire, but if we desire according to the instructions coming from Krishna, the intelligence, the vision that Krishna gives us, how everyone is Krishna's eternal servant, including ourselves, how everything belongs to Krishna and is meant for Krishna's service, and when we're doing that service, we should do it to please Krishna. If we accept that intelligence, then Krishna comes into our memory, and he controls our senses. Then the senses, the mind, intelligence, they're all utilized in Krishna's service, in Krishna consciousness, and then the poisonous desires or serpent-like senses in mind, they become purified, and they simply help us. Well, they reveal Krishna. Everything becomes Krishna eyes. All the senses become purified. We see everything in relation to Krishna. We hear everything in relation to Krishna. Everything we do is in relation to Krishna. Tad buddhiyas, tad atmanas, tad nishtas, tad parayanaha, gachanyapuna avritim, jnana nirduta kalmashaha. When senses, mind, intelligence are all fixed in the Supreme, then one becomes fully cleansed of all misgivings through complete knowledge and thus proceeds straight on the path to self-realization. So basically speaking, we have a choice. We can do things consciously to please Krishna and therefore think about Krishna, or we can forget about Krishna and therefore become under the control of the mind and the senses. Sometimes we come under the control of the mind and senses. We don't notice how they're disturbing because they don't disturb very much. We're in goodness. Sometimes we become agitated and impassioned and, you know, we're really desirous of something. And sometimes we're just in ignorance. We're depressed. And then we realize, oh, I'm in Maya. Finally, I realize I'm in Maya. Maybe I should get out of Maya. And then we get into passion. We think, wow, now I'm enlivened. Now I actually know what's going on. Now I can actually make some progress in the material world. And then we fall back into ignorance. Oh, why am I back in ignorance again? How did that happen? Then we get into passion. We think, well, maybe we should try goodness this time. And then we're in goodness and we think, wow, I'm peaceful. I've made it. I'm self-realized. I'm the best. I'm great. Then we fall back into passion. We go up and down like a yo-yo and think, wow, this material world is a real roller coaster ride. And then we might think, well, maybe there's an alternative. I heard about something like that in the Bhagavatam class. I can't remember what he said. So there is a process called devotional service and Krishna consciousness, and it can take us out of the roller coaster ride. Or else we're just going to be rolling up and down all the time. Ah, I'm there. Ooh, ah, my God. Where am I? So I'll stop there. Thank you. Any questions?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, I have two questions. First will be about it was very encouraging to hear that we have capacity to control the senses. But in daily life, I could see it is not so easy. So, kind of grihastha ashram, I cannot live in temple, and all day have devotional service. So as soon as I move my attention fully to some things that is indirect devotional service, obviously my mind is not so strong, and it is half of my day, let's say. It is difficult to control the senses. So how is it possible, actually? Can you explain a little more? I just
explain
myself.
You mean how to be
Maya and
be Krishna conscious at the same time? How is it possible to think that now in the temple that belongs to Krishna, but now in my house and it belongs to me? How is it possible I can be Krishna conscious, although I believe everything here belongs to me? I respect everything in the temple belongs to Krishna, but he has his house and I have mine too. So how is it possible? It's not possible. Unless we accept everything belongs to Krishna, it's not possible to be Krishna conscious wherever we are. Even theoretically, even we think, well, all right, it belongs to Krishna and I should be doing things for Krishna in the house, but, you know, whatever, I'll try, but not so hard. But at least it's a start. At least it's, you know, it's a different vision than, you know, Krishna has his place and I have mine.
I mean, is this possible in my position? I'm somewhere in anatta-nivritti stage. Is it possible technically in my position to have under control completely my senses? I mean,
yeah, when you come, well, all of us, when we get out of anatta-nivritti and come to nishtha, as we become purified of our material desires and conceptions, then the senses will be under Krishna's control. We're not controlling the senses. We're simply desiring to fulfill the instructions of Krishna and his representatives, through his representatives, Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra. We're just desiring to dovetail our desires with Krishna's desires, that's all. We're not directly controlling anything. So we're thinking all the time, what does Krishna want me to do? And then meditating on it and doing it after finding out what Krishna wants us to do. Humbly, in a service attitude, trying to discover what Krishna wants us to do under different circumstances. And then when we will to do that, then Krishna reciprocates with us. It's a question of becoming thoughtful.
So that means it is possible in any stage of life to have senses under control?
Yeah, of course. As long as you're not doing sinful activities. Not that I'm puffing on a marijuana cigarette, but I'm doing it in such a way that expertly, with all senses controlled. It has to be by, we have to be serving Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra.
Thank you. Another question would be, is there some general rules how we can, from passion, try to remote to the goodness, not to the ignorance?
Follow the instructions. Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra is the same. There's no other answer to the question. It's by using our passion, the energy that we have in Krishna's service, that we become to goodness. And when we're actually in goodness and utilizing that state of goodness in Krishna consciousness, then we become, Krishna reveals himself fully to us. Pure goodness. First, we're struggling, in spite of the fact that our senses are dictating something else, that which in the beginning is bitter like poison, and which at the end is like nectar, and which awakens one to self-realization, said to be happiness in the mode of goodness. So we're trying to tolerate our desires, our conceptions, try to tolerate them. But it burns like fire, Krishna says. But if we do it, and we successfully carry out the orders of Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra, then Krishna purifies us. We come to goodness. And in goodness, we can understand how then the mind becomes purified, and we can, Krishna's, all our desires are focused on Krishna, and therefore Krishna appears within our memory, because he knows that's what we want. And we want to forget him, and Krishna disappears from our memory.
Only reason to remove from goodness to the ignorance is proudness.
That's one of proud. The things. It's the beginning. Pride. Because the whole endeavor here is to become Krishna. If we think we're making progress towards becoming Krishna, we have something to help us believe that we're approaching the status of Krishna. That's called pride. Where something, what is that? Profit, adoration, and distinction. That I have a penny, a more beautiful penny than someone else has, and therefore I'm closer to God than they are. Anything pride in. Of course, if we're proud of Krishna, we're proud of Krishna's devotees, we can be proud in that way. But if we're proud of our false ego, things connected to our false ego, you know, that's called illusion. All right. Kvala. Grantarashimad Bhagavatam Kijai.